I'd like to think a little bit this morning about sin. Sin's bad. There's no good comes out of it. I think the scripture says something about it as a reproach to any nation. It's also deceptive. It's very deceptive. People look at it and through the flesh, through the devil's temptations, makes it appear to be something that it's not. Sin in the Bible is, the analogies or the symbols of it is kind of leprosy, for instance. That's a type of sin. Leprosy was a disease that people would get that would take away the feelings. It would take away their ability to feel. Rot. It would corrupt. It's corruption. Sin is corruptible. It doesn't have an ending point. Leaven's a type of sin. Leaven into something causes it, the bacteria to work and it causes it to corrupt. It'll begin to rot away. Corruption happens. Sin is corruptible to anyone. No matter what you may think about it this morning or think that it may do in your life or whatever kind of fulfillment you may feel about it or think about it or whatever desire that you may have towards it, it will corrupt anyway. No matter how pretty it may seem or how fulfilling it may appear, the end of the thing is not pretty. The end of the thing is corruption. Brother Sammons used to make the statement about the Marlboro Man. He used to say look how they always get a good looking cowboy. Always a good looking cowboy with the cigarette, the Marlboro Man. You want to be a tough, romantic a figure of a man? You want to be portray the appeal was there. Those kind of things. That's what they selected for that, but that wasn't the whole story of the Marlboro Man. Sin is corruptible, and so like the things that hurt it, it tears down. A few years of that will show you what it'll do. Oh, it's got its initial appeal, and for many years in our culture, a cigarette hung on someone's lip was an attractive thing. Hollywood promoted it. Now, we went away from that a good deal, but there was a time that the great portion of advertisement was done by the cigarette industry. And they did it and in a romantic way that even a lady was symbolized by petite maybe, but a cigarette held a certain way between her fingers, and that was romanticized. But the end of it was hardly romantic. It was hardly beautiful. Have you ever had trouble breathing? Those who had trouble breathing before will tell you real quick the panic and shock of trying to get the next breath. And I remember one night waking up, and I don't know for what reason it was. It wasn't a bad dream or anything like that. Just something was happening to my body. And I remember I couldn't get my breath, and I jumped up on the edge of the bed, and I still couldn't get my breath. And I was trying to get my breath, and I'll be honest with you, I went into a panic real quick because I couldn't get no air. And it was awful, and the end of the Marlboro Man was a lot like that. It's what sin really does to a person. We'd like to look in the 5th chapter of Isaiah, in the 18th verse. It says, woe. The verse starts out with woe. Anytime you see woe in the Bible, there's a warning there. It's woe. It's a pronouncement of doom, of dread, of awfulness upon a person. Woe. To pronounce a woe on something. this starts out by saying, woe unto them that draw iniquity with the cords of vanity. To my mind, the idea is that sin don't appear to be sin all the time. But the idea to draw something means that you want it. To want something. To have said in your heart to want something and want it bad enough to pull on it. Now, you know, there's times that things just happen in your life and there you are. And you fall into things sometimes, and then the temptations that if you had a better thought, you'd have stayed out of it. It just happens. Has it ever happened to you that way? You ever got into a conversation and one thing led to another, and before long you said things you should not have said, and when you thought about it, you said, I wish I had never said that. I wish I'd have never been in such a place as that and allowed myself to be in it. And before, just in a little bit, you're repenting and saying, I wish I'd have never been there and done that, and Lord, forgive me. And you'll say to somebody else, Lord, forgive me for saying stuff a lot. And say, you ever been in a place like it happens? That's not what this is referring to. It's referring about people that see it and want it. Want the things that are there. Long for it. Desire it. Want the things. And the idea of vanity. Vanity is uselessness. It's emptiness. It doesn't gain anything or get anywhere. And to pull iniquity. The idea of pulling wrong. Morally wrong. Moral faults and failures and those things. And to want it. To desire it. You know that our world more and more has a great desire towards the things that's wrong. They're wrong, wanting it, desiring it, pulling on it. Woe to anybody that would, more than just the course of life and fall into it, but to get to a place in your heart that you know better and want it. There's nothing about it that you desire and want in your life. Wanting and desiring it. Woe to a people. Woe to a nation. Woe to anyone that would want wrong in their life. To look at it and say, but it thrills me, it excites me, I want to have it in my life. Woe to a person that would pull or draw iniquity with the cords of vanity. Sin does not live by itself. Or I say it this way, the companion to sin is sin. The companion of thieves are thieves. The companion of lies is cheating. The companion of hatred is murder. It doesn't stand by itself. One sin doesn't stand alone in a person's life. But it's hooked to others that follow along. To begin to get something in your life, it's impossible that it remain alone. There's companion to it. I remember one time my dad had built a cabin, and I went over to visit Dad at the cabin and all. It was one day after work, and we went there, and it was in hunting season, so we went, and I remember it was raining quite a bit, and so I had mentioned to Dad, you want to go out and drive the road a while? You want to just go out and see if we can see anything? And he said, yeah, that'd be good. So we just got in the truck and just went driving around. Mainly just talking. I ain't sure we ever even got out of the truck. We just drove around. Maybe for an hour and a half or something, one rainy evening, we just drove around. Well, when we come back to the cabin, walked into the cabin, immediately we looked and seen that the place had been robbed. Somebody had come in and robbed the place. A thief. Thief had come in. That quick. The cabin still sat at the end of the road, and it was very puzzling to me. I said, well, who would dare have the nerve? Because whoever drove up the road had to drive back down the same road. That's very risky to come out the same way. And whoever would have been very easy for us to just went out and come back in, and whoever had robbed the place would come back out and run into them. And if you run into them, it's a one-lane gravel drive. You'd have had to have stopped. I mean, it was very, very bold a thing to have done. And I just pondered over it and wondered about it over the time. Well, in the process of time, my dad had turned it in, and there were some guns taken. Well, a lot of things was taken, and he reported all that he knew that had been taken from the place and to the police. And some months later, the police contacted him and said, we got your stuff. We found your stuff. The story was that my dad was a very friendly man, and people would hear that he had built a log cabin up there in the mountains, and they'd want to see it, and somebody had mentioned it to him and saying, "Oh, you can go up there. He's the friendliest guy, and he'd invite people in, and he'd make friends just all over like that." And there was a man. He was an older man. He came up there one time back in the summer with his grandson. And Dad said he was an exceptionally nice old man, and he came in, and Dad welcomed him in, and the guy just, they talked for hours and all, and they left, what had happened later that fall, while we was there, his grandson came back, and he brought friends with him. And thieves are the companions of thieves. Bold. See, they came because they had been welcomed there. They came, and if we would have been there, they walked in and said, "You remember me?" And Dad would say, "Well, sure, I remember you. Come on in." So they come. That's what they come. But they came with different purpose. They came there because sin. Sin does that to people. Can you imagine somebody being so good to you, welcoming you in and doing that, and then go steal their stuff the first chance you get in such a bold way to do that? Sin is a companion of sin. And the idea of this scripture is, folks, that it don't stand alone. Young people, especially this morning, don't think that something cute, something that seems to be harmless, something that is laughing at a dirty joke, or something that just seems a part of the culture that you're in, or something that somebody does, and that you give yourself to it, that you're going to stay where you started. You will not stay where you started. Sin doesn't abide by itself. It's got all kinds of companions that come along with it. The very spirit of the thing comes along with it. And it's much more forceful than it seems to be. Amen. Much more. And once you begin to go down a road of sin, it begins to grow. And it gets bigger and bigger all the time. The case in point of it is, this is the very creation. First chapter of Genesis, the Lord began to create. He got through with it all. He said that it was very good. It was very good. Third chapter of Genesis talks of Adam and Eve and the fall of man. Now, folks, that what they done was sin. They disobeyed God. It was sin. But I'll be honest with you, it's not the most hideous thing I ever heard of. I mean, honestly, God told him not to do it, and that's enough. And God's got a right to say what he wants to do with his creation, and he's the one that made the guidelines to sin. What sin is what God said not to do. But God didn't just randomly come along and say, "I think I'll put some rules on people just because I like putting rules on people." The things that God has said that are sin because they'll destroy you. God loves you, and he don't want you destroyed, and the things are opposed to God. It isn't that he wants to just make rules and hurdles for us to jump through because he thinks it's fun. Sin destroys our lives. The fact that Adam and Eve knew the difference between good and evil was not good for them. God had put a barrier between it. They was better off not to know it, and so God said, "Don't." And all of it is that way. When the Lord tells us the simple rules of modesty, it's for you. It's for me. It's for our protection. God's rules are against sin. Yes. But after they committed that little bit, you may say they pulled iniquity with the cords of vanity. Well, really they did. Eve's desire and temptation was that she'd be as gods. Come on. I mean, the whole idea of what they had and who they was, and to go wanting off into the more and all those kind of things. But it didn't stop there, did it? That's not the only thing that you and I have to deal with in life, is that one disobedient act. From that point, it snowballed. By the sixth chapter of Genesis, God looked down on the world and said, "It is so wicked and evil." By that time, by the sixth chapter of Genesis, when God looking down on it, he knew that he had made man upright, and look where they had went. He said in that scripture that the imaginations of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually.
The process had worked with people. Generation after generation. Folks, I'm going to tell you, you may seem like an innocent little thing that you accept in your life. Young families, young parents, young moms, young dads. You may think that the acceptance of some small thing, it doesn't mean anything in your life. You're damning your children many times by the acceptance of the thing that will grow bigger in their life than you ever intended that it would ever do. You may say, I'll put a barrier between that and me. But you may never be able to put a barrier between that and your children. The thing that you allowed may be the very thing that comes back and bites you. And in Adam and Eve's case, it definitely was true. In the generations that follow, sin had so worked in the world that it got to the place that there was hardly anything at all left, to the point that God said, I'll destroy it all. The imaginations of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. No more did man have in his notions the desire to sacrifice and worship God. Isn't that amazing? As God looked down on mankind, they was filled with selfish behaviors, thievery and robberies and things of that nature. They desired to have more and more, and covetousness and lust reigned in their heart. They didn't desire. You say, well, that, Brother Marty, come on, that's way out there. How does a person get to where they go? If there's a better solution, I'd like to know. How does a person get to the place that they end up at? Does anyone ever say, I think I'll be a drug addict when I grow up? No, there's a fascination that it starts with. Cords of vanity. Cords of vanity, folks, is all that it is. Cords of vanities. That reaches out and people grab a hold of the cords of vanity and they say, I wonder what it would be like to experience a high. Or, I don't want to be different from those that are around me. I want to be like them. To experience the drunken states, the alcoholic state, the lustful states, the euphorias of flesh, all those things that people reach for, the entertainments of the world, and all those things that they reach for, they're cords of vanity. They're cords of vanity, and this is why they'll leave you empty and hollow. Oh, they promise much, but they leave you empty and hollow at the end of it. They leave you broken. They'll leave you shattered. They'll leave your children hating you. They'll leave you with bitterness in your heart that you can't get rid of. Cords of vanity. At the end of it all, it's vanity. And yet, this don't hardly altogether register in my mind. And maybe you feel the same way. I know people that don't live for the Lord. That definitely have sin in their life. But there's control. Is it not true? I can name you a lot of people that I know in my life that have lived pretty much the same life, in the same pattern of life, all their life. They haven't served the Lord. They involve themselves in certain habits and behaviors, and they draw the line at that. And when they get ready to, their hammer breaks, they don't go automatically think they'll steal their neighbors. They go buy them one, like honest people do. They don't necessarily go and destroy somebody's life just for the... There's limitations to that, isn't there? I see it all the way around, too. There's places like that. But listen to the Scripture. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. The word iniquity here in this passage means... sin means faults, wrongs, moral wrongs. The word sin here was interesting to me because it wasn't the traditional idea of missing the mark. It was an offense and the penalty that goes with it. So this is the way I take this scripture. Sin follows itself upon sin. It does. It grows harder and gets harder and harder to get rid of. But this scripture seems to say that not only do you pull, as you pull sin, folks, the cord or the rope sin might be as cords, but the rope that you build the judgment that you drag. God has said the soul that sinned shall die. That is immutable. It's strong as a rope. It becomes, you tote it in your life. You'll pull the judgment of God through your life with you. Everything not taken care of, everything in life that you got will become ponderous. It will become ponderous in judgment. It will become huge in your life. You'll pull it as a rope. It becomes huge, strong enough to pull an ox cart. Never breaking. The idea that you can break loose from the judgments on your life is impossible. The rope God has given to it is too strong. The word that brings penalty to it, that judges it, is way too strong to let loose of. You can't by turning over a new leaf or saying, I think I'll do better. Or late in life say, oh, I wish I hadn't done a few things. Or at New Year's say, I'll have a resolution this year to do better in my life. You will not break the rope that you pull judgment with. All through your life, you're making a place of judgment. We'll come into judgment one of these days with every deed done in the body. And the rope is too strong to break, folks. We will never be able to break that rope of judgment. And so, woe, he says to them, that trifle in sin. Don't you realize that when you trifle in sin, that you're making a ponderous cord of judgment? Now, none of the commentators that I ever read put this to it. But this is the way it registers to my mind. You trifling with the little things of sin that seem vanity, they seem like there's not much to it, it grows. It sure does. But you imagine how the smallest little lie, if you may call it the little white ones they used to say. Do you know how big a little white lie will be in the face of a holy God? It will be a ponderous cord. You're dragging the judgment of everything we do in it. And so I feel like the woe is well said. Woe unto anyone that plays and flirts and trifles with the idea of sin in their life, because along with it you drag the heavy weights of judgment. God's eternal judgment, God's holiness is there to have to stand before, and there we are to come up before that. Folks, sin is not worth all that. It's not worth it all. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with the cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Listen to these people that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Oh, Lord, help us to think that sin can take a person to that kind of language. This is blasphemous language. This is because of sin. This is them challenging God. This is getting to the place that because of sin and wickedness in life, that they say, I don't care. Let God do His worst. Who does He think He is anyway to put rules on me? Who does He think He is? Let Him come and do what He'll do. Can you imagine? Have you ever heard recently it come out, I think up in our home in the meeting, someone referred Madeline O'Hare, very famous atheist, made the proclamation that if there's a God, let Him strike me dead. Well, there's a silence. No striking of dead proves there's no God. No, it proves she was a fool. Plain and simple. The fool said in their heart, there is no God. God didn't so easily move with the triflings of humanity that He is obligated at their beckoning of anything. God wouldn't be God if He'd have done it. God didn't move that way. God can still have mercy on somebody that's a fool, and did have mercy and long-suffering towards them because He's God. because he's God. You make something like that to me, and I can do it, you might get struck down. God isn't so easily moved by humans' minds. But to think that people can get themselves in such a place, to us that see and know and understand, isn't God all the way around us? Don't we think it absurd that someone would think there isn't one? He talks to me every day. I get an inspiration from him all the time. I see his handiwork when I look around. I see God has made the heavens. I see God in the trees. The wind blows and there's a bit of God. I hear a voice in my heart many times, a simple little thing. I look to the Lord for the duties of the calling He gave me, and in a moment's time, in an inspiration, a whisper of the wind, I feel an inspiration of the Word of God. There's no God. Well, He's all around in everything that we do. Sin will darken that. Sin will take you. You'll never see or understand it. Sin is a separation between man and God. It's what sin is. It separates between man and God. You'll never see and know the good things that God has for us. And people, by the accumulative effect of sin, start out in some of the easiest things. Young people start off by simply lying to their parents about where they was at. Sometimes it's in the easiest way. I know we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. I know there's the beginning stages of it. But when it comes time to choose and make the choice of life and you begin to start choosing the lies over the truth, folks, it's a dangerous, dangerous road. You began to pull and make a ponderous rope of judgment that you pull behind you. And there's an awfulness in the increasing effect of sin in your life. And it won't stay with the little lie about where you was at. It increases and it increases. No one, folks. We are made social beings. We're made to have companions to fulfill our lives. Husbands and wives. Children is a blessing. A heritage of the Lord. No one can function in falsehoods. We'll never trust one enough to have enough ability to get along with one another if we can't trust one another with the words that we say to one another. Was God not wise to put a limit on it? Was God not wise to call it sin and tell us to stay away from it? If He wanted us to be able to function in a family unit, we have to be honest with one another. We have to. God was wise in doing it. They that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There is, seems to me like, an increasing effect of that in our world today. People that have standards in their lives are called wrong. It is changing the effects to look at something and call it, to believe deeply in the Word of God in our world is a bad thing. But it brings nothing but blessing. As I believe in the Word of God, it teaches you, me to prefer you over me. What could be wrong with that? People are fighting hard to tear down the Ten Commandments wherever they're placed. You tell me why. Which one of them brings heartache to the human condition? They're all nothing but edifying. They teach us to honor our father and our mother. They teach us not to steal, not to covet our neighbor's wife. Tell me then, why are they so evil and wrong? Because sin has worked its generations, that's why. because sin has got to a ponderous rope. Because it has got to the point that people are calling good evil and evil good. And it's the end of all of it. At the end of it, won't know the difference. People following their own minds rather than God, following their own ways, and begin to say that these are the attributes that we ought to have as people. These are the things that we raise up and make good. And the good that's actually good is thought bad, and the bad that's thought is reversed totally around. Sweet things are turned to bitterness. And bitterness is called sweet. And the horribleness of it is taught in our education systems. It's taught in our systems to tell our children, this is what's good. This is what's right. Be this way and it's good and right. And this is wrong and bad. Well, that's out in the world. Folks, that hits right close to home. Over and over again, we're challenged with the idea of what's right and what's wrong. And over again, we're hearing the effects of it in the talk, calling the holy right thing bad. I recently was surprised at a comment somebody said. They called us at Green Bank, the church at Green Bank, they called us that cult down there. Well, I can take slander as well as anyone. That ain't what hurt. It hurt to think that someone had went so far from the blessings. Cult? I find my soul's hope there. I find love and peace there. I find God visiting us there. I find the joys of it there. I find everything that I long for in my life there in my soul. And for someone to look at all that and call it cultish, that's what hurts. I say, Lord, have mercy on people. Have mercy on them that can't see it. Those that decided rather than following the ways of holiness, the ways of plainness, God has taught us for a reason. Be plain people. Be a plain people. I know why the Lord said that. Found it out quick in my experience with the Lord. Remember one time, there was some grade school children came around trying to make money for their class. They had a photographer coming in, and they were selling these $5 photo opportunities. I had just gotten saved. It was the first year we were saved. They come along, and we were still in the process of our early salvation, kind of leveling out, if you want to say it. Finding our place and finding what God would really have us to do and all. And I can remember they sold these $5 photo shoots, and so for that you could get one picture. And so we got one of them, and we went to have a picture taken. And I can remember when we went to get our picture taken, we didn't have any thought other than getting our picture taken. And I still remember we had the picture for a long time. It was me and Tammy there, and her hair was just starting to grow out, and there wasn't a whole lot she could do with it at the time. You women know how that kind of stuff is. I mean, she'd always had kind of short hair, and she was letting it grow out, and it was to the stage that you couldn't put it up and you couldn't let it down. It was one of those things, and she kind of had it pulled back somewhat, and I had just a plain blue shirt on, and she just had a sweat. We went to get a picture taken. It was, and I remember we went in, and it was at a grade school gymnasium, and we was waiting our turn, and you have to remember, this is the community I grew up in. I knew everybody that come in the door. Sat up on the top bench of that and sat there and watched people come in. And the Lord opened my eyes to something. Here they came in. They was men that it was inflated at least double themselves, it seemed like. Had a suit and tie on, and they come in there, why, they wasn't that big. They wasn't that big, able to standing up big and tall and chest puffed out and walking in there. They was women come in there that I seen in the normal days of their life. I seen them at their worst, you may say. And they come in there decked out with jewelry and a big plume feathered hats and come in there and strutting like a peacock. And I saw that and immediately the Lord taught me something right there. This is why you're altered. Oh, you don't know yourself very well. If you think you're not, you are. You're just like the rest of us. You are altered. But you know more than that. God knows us. And that's why He taught us to be plain. To be plain. Because He don't want us to be altered from the plainness that He has for us in life. And it follows along with many other things that comes into our life. But how often it's criticized. How often someone would come and say, you ought to do different than that. That plainness that you have sure ain't very attractive. The old lie, the devil comes in and starts challenging with those things. But I want to tell you today, there's cords attached to every one of those things. It drags. It drags iniquity by the cords of vanity. You think it's by itself, and behind it are strung the cords that attaches it to the other things that brings it into its life. It brings it into your life. It says light for darkness. Light for darkness and bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. God, there's a scripture that says God made man upright. But man has sought out many inventions. And I always looked at that scripture and put the emphasis, if you would, on the inventions. But the emphasis on that scripture is not really there. Men has made all kind of things, but that's not really what the scripture is talking about. It really is the challenge between God making him to be righteous and him following his own way. That's the whole emphasis of that scripture. Man done that. God said to man, the best way for you to live life is to live righteously. And man says, I'm going to follow my own way. I will see the end of my own way. And he begins to seek out inventions, or if you will, whatever it is that he wants to put into his life, he seeks that out to put into his life at the expense of being created to be righteous. The happiness that God builds in the things that he has for humans is built in righteous principles. We can't have it if we don't live righteously. It's all built in the fact that we're faithful to our oaths. We're faithful to what we said. I told my wife that I would love her. I didn't just say that I'm going to continue to be with you through the years in a separate way. I told her I'd love her, honor, and cherish her. That's my oath. I'm wrong if I don't do that. See, I have known people to say, I would divorce them if I hadn't made an oath. You mean that I made an oath to be hateful and ugly and fight with one another like that? Ain't the oath I made. You cannot divorce and still break the oath. My oath was deeper than that. God gave us, made us to be righteous. The happiness is in the righteousness. Sin is a reproach to any nation. This world's going down, folks. The things of this world is going to stand in judgment. It's going to be judged. Oh, it's riding high right now. It's riding high. And the descendants of the Word of God are riding high right now. They got a great voice in the world right now. Don't envy them. And don't hate them. Pity them. Because they are pulling a ponderous cord of judgment that cannot be broken. There is only one way to sever that great cord. And that's the blood of Jesus. There is one that will step in and take the judgment for you. The only way to deal with sin committed is by the blood of Jesus. Because you're doomed, and I'm doomed to the sin that I've committed without it. Because there is nothing that can break that judgment. But Jesus does. He can sever it in a moment of time. This scripture here says, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sights." And I want to look at another scripture go along with this in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. It says this, "Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." I don't know. I know the good old book's been around for a long time. This letter must have been around for 2,000 years. Paul wrote it to Timothy. I don't know what he had in mind altogether about the last days. But I know this, that this is as the last of the days as it's been so far. We're further along in it than anybody has been so far. And it says in the last days, know this, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. This reading, I want you to think about it. Every one of these men, as it spoke there, men shall be lovers. They were children at one time. They were innocent at one time. They made the choices, just like you will in life, of what they'll do and where they'll go and how they'll be in life. They made the same choices that you make. All of them is from the most wicked men alive to the most pious. They all went through the same stages. The stages that we went through. The stages that you are going to go through as young people. The stages that you're going to go through. And it says that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. The whole idea of this and reading of this, don't that kind of puts you in the mind of the scripture over in Genesis? For the imaginations of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. The spirits that's turned loose into our world today are these spirits. Unthankful. Folks, I'm going to tell you, we have so much to be thankful for. It was only touched on today. It was touched on. The idea of being in air conditioning. Sure, it's comfortable. I'm going to tell you, you wouldn't die out in the heat. You would just be miserable till you got used to it a little bit more. I mean, I appreciate it. Thank God for it. But think of all that you can thank God for. What we really ought to be thankful for. Folks, listen to the great injustice that's done to God. God gave us all things. God made us. He allowed us to be. Do you know that you are breathing God's air right now? Now, think of this in the way you would feel as humans. I know the way I would feel about it. If someone would come to my house and say, "Marty, can I borrow you a gallon of gas?" And I'd say, "Well, sure. Be glad to get it for you. You got a jug? Yeah. Well, go out and get him some gas. And go back in the house and turn around and look, and they're pointing on the house, getting ready to light it." I'd feel like I was took advantage of, wouldn't you? Well, you're going to burn my house down with my own gas?
that I so freely gave you? Think of what people do every time a bad, nasty word comes out of their mouth. They're taking God's air that He freely gives them and then turns it around and throws it back at Him. Yeah. Uses His name in vain with the very breath He gave them to live with. You woke today and arose to your feet this morning with the energy that God gave you to have. You can't get up in the morning without God's energy. And for people to use the energy that God gave them for this day, to live righteously, to live to Him, to do good things with. Think of it. Take that energy that God sent them, get up in the morning and start right off in sin with it. Do you know that these eyes, there's people that don't, but can you imagine not having yours today? Now, I know, I hope it don't embarrass Sister Purvis, but I know she's had some struggle with her eyesight's important. It's that our eyesight's important to every one of us. God gave us eyesight, folks, not to look at nasty images against God. See, he's taken all the great injustice that humanity does to the great Creator of the universe. The food that you and I eat is a gift of God. That is directly in the Scriptures. He feeds the sparrows. He feeds us. Everything that we'll have today exists because God gave it strength to exist. And He made it for our benefit. And we take it in, and through a system that God gave us, we get strength from that food. To take God's food and just eat it into our bodies, then run out to do evil with it. You are pulling an enormous cord of judgment. It is ponderous at how many things we owe, folks. We owe God tremendously. The very life that we have is given of God. The air we breathe. The water that we drink. How long can you go without water? Oh, some people, Jesus fasted 40 days, but 40 days typically is the far reaches of fasting from food. 40 days will just about do most people in. Most people would die from it at 40 days if you didn't eat. You won't go near that without water. A few days and you're going to be done. Water is a gift of God. Water, we owe God for these things. God has given so much more than just the necessities to our nation, to our country, to our personal lives. So much more that we're greatly indebted to Him. What do we do with the time, folks? The technology that's been gained, you'll say, that's a human endeavor. God made us intelligent to start with, so how can we not give Him the credit for it? God has inspired. God has given. I don't know when the last time we washed. I do know the last time. I've never washed anything on a washboard that I can remember. The great invention of the wash machine that freed people's times up. To do what? To do what? The great advantage we have to have automobiles, to be able to go here and there. What do we do with it? The great advantage of time and distance. And the advantage just boggles my mind. I get up some early mornings in West Virginia, and before night falls, I'm in southwestern Missouri. 1,000 miles in one day. And in times that it would take months to do, people did it. And I can do it in the expanse of a day. Time. Time is God's gift to us. To work, to labor, to do, to get ready, to live for God. And I say, what are we doing with God's time that He's given us? This scripture says, this know,
last days, these things are going to be prevalent. People of God, stay away from those kind of things. In 2 Peter 3, we'll close with this. 2 Peter 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, but the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You believe that? Well, there's quite a controversy out there. There was a guy recently said that May the 21st, I think it was, would be the final day. Well, I come to find out that he was the same guy that predicted the end of the time back in 96, I think it was. Well, when it didn't happen then, he said it was the end of the church age that had happened. Then, when this happened, he said, oops, that was just a spiritual judgment, and the final will be November 21st, this year. He's making mockery. And he's pulling a ponderous chain. Because for all those that look and says, how ridiculous. How ridiculous. I say it too, how ridiculous. But people look on it and say, what a farce. How ridiculous. God is lifted up by the way we live our lives more than the words that we say. You can do more damage than any preacher can preach and fix. Well, there's no magic involved in this. You call somebody to be delusioned in your life, preachers can't fix it. We're responsible, folks, for what we do in our life. And this scripture said that it was reserved. I think it's the same type language that was in Isaiah. It's cords. It's ropes that pull, big enough to pull an ox cart. It's reserved. It's reserved into judgment of the perdition of ungodly men. And folks, there's nothing that can be done about it. It will never be severed. It is set forever for judgment. But thank God He made a way. And He said, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? How ought we to live our lives knowing that these things are going to be dissolved, knowing God's going to judge sin, knowing that. And I know sometimes we think of sin as something that's hideous. Folks, it's not. When you stand before God, the Scripture has declared it in many places. When Isaiah got a little glimpse of it, he said, holy, holy, holy. Others that looked at it fell as dead. The slightest impurity is going to be the biggest mountain when it stands before God. Lord, help us today. We live soberly, righteously, godly. Where at? Right here in this present world. 2011, with all that goes on in this world, there is still a great salvation that has appeared unto men.
There is still the blood of Jesus that washes clean. You don't have to be caught in the snares and traps of sin. You don't have to give up to it. And when it is fallen into, or when it comes upon you, thank God that there is always, and still I thank God for it many, many times, that He said, "Brethren, I would that you sin not. But if you do..." Oh, how many times I've told brothers at the altar, "But if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The Scripture says, "A good man falleth seven times and arise again." Oh, how many times I've told young, and the Lord's helped me to have it myself. How many times they fall seven times and rise again? That means the terrorists just keep going. Just keep going. Labor it and fight it through. It's well worth it. It's well worth it. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.